Would you bow with me? Father, again, we praise you for your grace and your mercy, which has come upon us in the person of Christ, your Son. That you would not spare your one and only Son, that you would plan to have him take on human flesh, flesh and blood, to be just like us. And in your plan, you would bring him to this earth to become man, and that he would live the perfect life, and he would be delivered up for our sins. And the work for our redemption was finished on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and is at your right hand, and is coming again. Father, we praise you that this truth is manifest in your word concerning Christ. And Father, we praise you that it's the gospel that you use to convict hearts and minds, Lord God, that they would repent, that we would repent and believe in Christ. And Father, I praise you that it's your word you use to make us like Christ. I pray right now that we would submit ourselves to you. We would humble ourselves and receive your word. We would allow it to do its work in our lives. We would allow you to convict us and to change us and to train us, that we, true believers, would be adequate equipped for every good work. We thank you for this time, Lord God, and we pray you would use it. And I pray that your word would go out exactly as you desire, that we would have the understanding that you intended, that your spirit would illuminate for us so that we would see it rightly and then do what you say. Father, thank you for your word. We just commit this time to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have you ever been surprised? Most everybody's been surprised in some way or another. Probably a lot of us have had surprise parties or whatever it might be, or you've had situations that have come upon you which totally surprised you or may have even shocked you. And in these moments, there can be either shock or joy depending on what is happening. Well, for some of you here today, if your heart, things do not change in your heart, you are up for a shocker. You see, because the Lord God says that there are many who say they know him. They say, Lord, Lord, they believe they know him. But he will say on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. It'll be a shock. It'll be a shock to you. And God is a gracious God who does not want you to not understand where you stand before him, before you pass into his presence or before he comes. Throughout Scripture, we've seen in so many different places that God so graciously confronts where we think we are with his word, that we would understand where we really are, that none would perish. You see, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would return and live. As Bob shared earlier, all souls are his. He is a gracious God, but yet he is a righteous God, and he will judge. Today we're going to see that the Lord Jesus, as we come to the near the end of Matthew 25, we're going to see that the Lord God continues to confront Israel on the last week of his life concerning where they thought they were. And he inspired, and we see that Matthew, inspired by the Spirit, shares the Lord's words to a generation of tribulation disciples who are awaiting his coming, that they might not be deceived, that they might not think that they know the Lord. And when he comes, he says, I never knew you. So today we're going to find out, I believe, whether you and I are faithful slaves or not. We're going to see a kingdom parable which reveals and unveils make-believers and true believers. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 30. Now, in our study of the book of Matthew, as most of you know who have been here through this book, Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the Lord who is salvation. You shall name him Jesus, Matthew 1:21, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord is salvation. It is the great I Am who came in human flesh to bring salvation for us. The Jews were sitting in spiritual darkness, those who would name the name of the Lord, those who had his word, those who said they followed the Lord of Scripture. They were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, and a great light came upon them. That was Christ. And Christ shined forth his teaching, affirmed by the miracles, to reveal their sin, that they might repent and believe and enter through the narrow gate, Christ himself. We've seen the multitudes have rejected Jesus. He calls them an evil and adulterous generation. They are spiritually adulterous. They are going after another God, not the God who was in their midst, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were evil. They wanted signs and wonders rather than Christ in their midst. We saw the leaders who were phony from the beginning, hypocrites, who came out to be baptized, but yet John called them on their wickedness, those hypocrites, who warned them to flee from the wrath to come. They should have shown fruit in keeping with true, genuine repentance. And these leaders all along desired to kill Christ, to murder him, and that was their wicked desires. And we came to the last week of his life as he entered Jerusalem, and everyone was shouting for joy, Hosanna, Son of David! But yet Christ was weeping as he came in, sitting humble on a colt, weeping that they had missed their day of visitation. God had visited them and they had missed it. We saw him come into the temple and cleanse it from the religious wicked leaders who had made it a robber's den rather than a house of prayer. We saw Jesus teaching and preaching and receiving worship in the temple and the multitudes hanging on every word. We saw his authority challenged by the religious hypocrites, those in which the Lord would come back and challenge them and reveal their condemnation through three parables and seven woes to those hypocrites. And in the end of chapter 23, we saw the Lord's condemnation move from the religious leaders to the Israel as a nation as a whole, saying very clearly that they would no longer see him till he comes again, that their house would be left desolate, that God was bringing his discipline upon the nation until he would come again. And from this, the disciples in chapter 24 are curious because Jesus talked about the temple, this glorious temple, that not one stone would be left upon another. And they come to him on the Mount of Olives asking him a question. Four of the disciples come to him privately saying, when will these things be? Speaking of the destruction of the temple. And they were expecting Christ to come in his kingdom at any minute. That was their combination and their question. And they also said, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Matthew 24 and 25 is the answer to that last combined question. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? What will we see that shows that you are coming in as king to establish your kingdom and the end of the age? And as we've come to Matthew 24 and 25, we see that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but he is prophetically speaking to the generation that will be alive during the tribulation. He says even things like, let the reader understand. Well, they were not reading it at that time. He was speaking to his disciples. He's talking to a future generation that would be alive immediately preceding his visible return, his second coming. We see that they are in the great tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, Jacob's time of trouble. They're in the tribulation, a 7-year tribulation with the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation. And in chapter 24, we've seen that Jesus has laid forth the signs that they will see, these Jews, as they are seeing the signs of his coming. They will experience the birth pangs of the great tribulation. There will be deceptions and false Christs. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes and famines, but they were not to be afraid because this was not the end yet. Jesus made it clear they were just the birth pangs, the beginning of pains which would end in terrible tribulation labor. If the days were not cut short by God, no flesh would have remained. We saw within that 3.5 last years, that great tribulation, there would be a manifestation of a hate for Christ and a hate for the Jews and a hate for Jewish believers. We saw that they would even be their own brethren who would hate them and deliver them up as sin would increase and then the end would come. Now God was gracious to reveal us, we see in his word, that if they were in advance knowing what was going to happen, that this abomination of desolation would come upon them, if they were to be praying in advance knowing that they were going to need to leave Jerusalem in obedience to his word, that God would protect them. We see in Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 13 that God protects his people by delivering them from Satan's hand manifest in the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, who will claim to be God in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then as they are in hiding the last 3.5 years, the Jews who have obeyed the Lord, there are those who are going to say, Jesus is here, Jesus is there, and Jesus makes it clear in this passage, do not believe them, for his coming will be like lightning as it comes from the east to the west. It will be visible and everyone will see, and it will come immediately after the end of the tribulation of those days. and these Jews would mourn. They would be saved finally, as we see in the Word of God, that all Israel will come to repentance as a nation at that time. Not all Israel of all time, but Israel of that time after being heavily persecuted and purged and refined, as we see in Zechariah 14 and 13. Then we came in the end of chapter 24, where we saw some parables that the Lord gives. He talked about the fig tree's leaves. When they become tender, you know that summer's around the corner. You know that spring is moving on and summer is right there. So too is the coming of Christ. That generation alive in the tribulation will not die. They will be there when Christ comes, and they are to be ready and alert. You see, the tribulation will be like the days of Noah, where godless men and women are going about their business, ignoring the warnings of judgment. Yet his judgment will come like a flood, and they will not escape. And then we have another parable for them to be alert and ready, true believers, for his coming. And how is it that one is ready for the coming of Christ? The only way to be ready for the coming of Christ is to have your sins forgiven, because his second coming is in judgment. The only way to be ready for his coming is to have your sins forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the day and the hour for those truest tribulation saints is not known. Their disciples, therefore, are to be on the alert. They are to be ready. And as we finish chapter 24, he gave another parable to make clear this point, that there was a blessed slave about his business. Yet in contrast, the wicked slave doesn't believe his master's coming back and goes about his own business. And God is warning those who name his name that if you are about your own business, that maybe you don't know the Lord, maybe you don't know him. If that's the way you live your life, you're not about Christ's business, you're about your own. And the theme continues into chapter 25. We saw 2 weeks ago the parable of the 10 virgins. That five were ready. Five had their lamps ready and they had extra oil, and five were not. There were five wise and five foolish. And in this parable, we saw a comparison between true believers who are waiting for Christ and those who would name his name, thinking they're going to enter into this wedding feast, but yet really don't know him, as the Lord shuts the door and says, "I do not know you." A horrifying thing. God is gracious to reveal that if you are not ready for his coming, if you are not walking with him as an evidence of a changed life, you are in spiritual danger. And as we move into the parable of the talents today, we have the same theme as we move into chapter 25. So let's look at this parable right now, chapter 25, verse 14. "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained you 2 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But to the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a pretty straightforward parable. And remember, this parable is about the kingdom. And a parable, as we know, parabole, the word para means alongside, bole means to throw. It is a story thrown alongside to illustrate something when explained. Now there's a couple things we need to understand when we look at this parable so that we do not get confused and misinterpret this parable. First of all, when it speaks of talents, it's not speaking of special abilities or talents as we think. The term talent speaks of a large sum of money. It's a large sum of money. It's speaking of money, and it is a parable. We'll see how it applies to our serving, but it is a parable. So when you see the word talent in there, don't think natural talent, ability, or whatever it is. Think of a large sum of money. Secondly, it is a kingdom parable. Look at verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. Now the "it is" in italics in your NASB. That means the translators have supplied that, but they believe that is the intent of the inspired author as they have translated from Greek to English. Now remember, if we go back to chapter 25, verse 1, look at what it says there. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to. He's really referring back to the kingdom of heaven. He's given one illustration there. He has given a parable in chapter 25. And then at this point in verse 14, he's saying four. He's explaining. He's talking about the kingdom, and he's going to give another explanation. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. It's a kingdom parable. And the context is these tribulation Jews awaiting the coming of Christ, the imminent coming of Christ, and that they need to be ready for his coming. That's the context of this parable. Now, I believe, first of all, we're going to see as we look at this, parable, we're not going to exegete every little verse and every portion. It's a parable. We do go verse by verse, but we need to understand the story and its context, this parable, and then from there we can understand the intended meaning that the Lord wanted us to know and understand. Now, first of all, I believe we're going to see the responsibility in context of those awaiting his return. As Jesus illustrates in this parable, the responsibility to those who would name his name, that responsibility entrusted. Verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. It's a man going on a journey. He has his own slaves. They are his property. And he entrusts his possessions. It's his property to them. And to one he gave 5 talents. Remember, that's a large sum of money. And to another he gave 2, and another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Obviously, if this is a kingdom parable, in its context, it's speaking of the Lord as the one who is this master. He has gone on a journey between his first and second comings. This is obviously what he's talking about. And he will come back and hold account those who name his name. And notice he gave varying amounts to these slaves. And if you were in this culture, slaves were not the way we look at slavery these days. Slaves were those almost like hired men in a sense. Slaves across this time could have varying talents and abilities. They were like employees of the master in a sense. And he says here, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And again, the term talent speaks of a large sum of money, not an ability or a special aptitude. Now, it's important that we realize he gives differing amounts in this parable. It's important we see 5, 2, and 1. Now, commentators disagree on the exact amount of how much this is, but it's thought that a talent was worth 6,000 denarii, 6,000 days' wages. It's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. So he gives differing amounts, 5 to 1, 2 to another, and 1 to another. And then notice, very important, middle of verse 15, each according to his own ability. This master understood exactly what each one could do, and there was an expectation with that. He gave five to the one whom he understood according to his ability, two to the other according to his ability, and one according to his ability. And in this context, it's the ability, as we will see, to gain wealth for the master. That's the context. It's a parable. The master knew exactly what each slave could do and had expectations based on their ability. And he gave them and entrusted them differing amounts of wealth accordingly. Now, obviously, again, this is a kingdom parable. The king represents the Lord, who is away between his first and second comings, who is coming is right around the door for these tribulation disciples that Jesus is speaking to prophetically in Matthew 24 and 25. The Lord is showing us here, as we will see, that there are those who name his name. There are those who are naming his name. They believe they are his slaves. They believe they are his bond slaves. That's what this parable is about. But yet we're going to see that their actions evidence something to the contrary. And in the context here, we see that he gives to those who name his name differing abilities. And in the body of Christ, he gives us differing abilities, as we will see. There are some who are very talented naturally, natural talents. Some who have good, have higher intellects than others. Some have more spiritual gifts than others. God gives each according to as he desires, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as the Spirit desired to give out those gifts. And so here we see the parable, the Lord gives them responsibilities in the context of exactly what they were to do. He's not asking them in the parable to do the impossible, but what was according to their ability. It's important to see that. And then the text says he went on his journey. Again, the parable represents the time between his first and second comings. It's a parable. It's a story. We don't want to go down to every detail and try and make each part fit. It won't work that way. It's a story to illumine truth. And likewise, we as the body of Christ, God, as we will see, does the same thing with us. He gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us special abilities by his Spirit to serve him. We have natural talents. We have differing opportunities. Not everyone is the same. Not everyone's opportunity is the same. And I think it's really important to see there were five given, two given, and one given. There is a differing amount, but as we will see later on, the one with five and the one with two, each were told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful with the little." Every true believer has kingdom responsibility. You see, when you were saved, you were delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's the sphere and reign of Christ. We saw in 1 Peter chapter 4, turn there with me, 1 Peter chapter 4, that every true believer has been given a special gift. And if you weren't here with us a few weeks ago when we went through 1 Peter 4, I'd encourage you to get the CDs and look at what God has to say about spiritual gifting and how he wants us to serve. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received, it's already happened, a special gift, employ it in serving one another. It's a command. You need to do it. Serving one another. It's for the body of Christ. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. They are grace gifts. We function in the context of grace. We trust Christ. Nothing from us. Everything from him. Each one is a steward. You are responsible. You are a steward for what God has given you. And there will be an accounting, and you will see whether you were a good and faithful slave or whether you were a wicked and lazy slave. And he says, whoever speaks, these are the categories of spiritual gifts. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Faithful slaves speak God's word by God's strength if they have speaking gifts. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. Why? So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You speak, you allow Christ to speak through you. As you speak his word, you serve, you allow Christ to minister through you. And then Christ is glorified. God is glorified through Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we see Paul concerning his speaking gift as an apostle recognized his stewardship. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And praise the Lord, if some of you are starting to even get convicted now, you're not standing before the Lord yet. You have an opportunity to turn and repent and to follow Christ and be faithful in the little that He gives you right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. Servants of Christ. That's what our parable's about, isn't it? Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required that stewards that one be found, the word could be translated faithful or trustworthy. It is required of a steward to be faithful. That is the requirement. And my heart breaks as I look in churches these days how unfaithful people are to the little that God has put before them. And we'll see today that is an evidence of maybe something wrong in their hearts. So what, in our parable, back to our parable in Matthew 25, what is the response of those entrusted? Notice two are faithful and one is lazy. Verse 14 again. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. And then look at verse 16. Immediately, or literally, having gone, it speaks of immediate action, the one who received 5 talents went and traded with them. It speaks of this ongoing trading. He was doing business and gained 5 more talents. That's money again. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. Notice the slaves who had received 5 and 2 talents immediately went about his business. That's the way the text says. They immediately went about what God had called them to do in this parable, as we see. It's just speaking of business in the parable. The slaves received 5 according to his ability, gained 5 more. And in the same way, the one who got 2 received 2 more. Verse 17, in the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. And remember, the issue is not how much one gained, as we will see. The issue is that they were faithful with what was given to them, what was entrusted to them. There were differing amounts. They were faithful with that. 2 slaves immediately go about his business, faithfully go about his business. This is a businessman in this parable. He is a businessman. No businessman is in the business of losing money. And he has entrusted this money to his slaves, his trusted slaves, to do his business while he is gone. 2 slaves immediately and faithfully go about his business. There's no delay. We'll see in a moment, these represent true believers who are not on their way to eternal punishment. These are true believers who manifest the nature of God being good and faithful. So here we see, the first thing we see here is that they immediately go about his business. And they are profitable in that. They do according to their ability. But notice the stark contrast in verse 18. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. We need to recognize in this parable there is a stark contrast with the word but. But in contrast to those who immediately went about the business that they were given according to their ability, and they brought about a gain according to their ability, in contrast, this one went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Notice he goes away, digs in the ground and hides his master's money. And this is a common practice of these days. We can't fault that portion of it until we see really what's the motive behind it in a minute. You see, there were no bank vaults in those days, and people would bury their treasure. That's a common practice to protect it. We see it in Matthew 13:44, as Jesus does not condemn this practice as he uses it in a parable concerning the kingdom of heaven like a hidden treasure. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. It was a common practice to put your money in the ground and hide it. There's nothing wrong with that per se. But we'll see in context, there is something very wrong with it. Very wrong with it. Notice the third slave, in contrast, did not do what the master expected. The master expected him, as we will see, to do exactly as the first and second did, according to their ability. To work and make money with the master's money. Yet this slave doesn't do that at all. He does not do what is expected and entrusted to him. The slave does not do that at all. He hides the money. This is not what the master wanted him to do. He did not invest it. He didn't make money. As we'll see, he was not faithful. The parable reveals two basic responses to what the Lord has entrusted to those who name his name in the church. Those who name his name before he comes back as these tribulation Jews. They are those, as we will see, who are saved, who are good and faithful. They are joyfully about the master's business, glad to see their master when he comes. Yet there are those who name his name that are not about the master's business, because inwardly they really don't know the master. They see him wrongly, as we will see. Therefore, they are not about his business, but about his own. And this parable shows a stark reality between those who truly know Christ and those who don't. Those who know him will be about his business. Those who don't know him, for whatever excuses or reasons, will not be about his business. You see, this parable unveils the reality of where one stands before the Lord, revealing a true relationship with Christ the righteous, that will be manifest in righteous actions. It's not that we're saved by what we do. Don't run out and try to do stuff to be right with God. But when one acknowledges their sin and trusts in Jesus Christ alone, he changes your heart and gives you a desire to joyfully serve him. Yes, it's hard, it's difficult, but there's a joy and a pleasure and a wonder to serve the living God. In the context, their actions are going to reveal where they really stand before the Lord, and maybe where you stand before the Lord. We see this throughout Scripture. Bob read this earlier in 1 John, that there are those whose deeds reveal where they really stand. We should not be deceived, 1 John 3, that if we practice sin, we're of the devil. It's just the reality. If we practice righteousness, we're of God. When you have a changed heart, we're not perfect. If we say we have sin, no sin, we're liars. But we know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. True believers mourn over the sin. They don't want to sin. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They want to serve Christ. Make believers don't care. Make believers continue in their sin. Now, some make believers' sin looks really religious, looks really Christian. But the test to whether we know Christ has to do with our obedience to his word. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. You see, the first two slaves, they were obedient to what the master said. He entrusted them to make money for him according to their ability. It was nothing beyond what he had given them ability or their own ability in the context. 1 John chapter 2, he's not expecting the unexpectable from those slaves in this parable. He's expecting them to do exactly what they were able to do. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this, 1 John 2, verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. That's not the Ten Commandments. It's a different word. It's his commands. It's what he says. If you are able from a changed heart to do what Christ says, you can know he's his. And notice what he says. The one who says, I have come to know him. Now, there's lots of people that say that, right? I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments. What does the word say? Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. If you are abiding in Christ, then you are going to be like Christ. When you trust in Christ, when there's no sin in that moment, you are like Christ. Christ will be manifest in you. Yes, we do sin, but by and large, true believers will manifest the life of Christ. Christ was an obedient servant. He came to serve, not to be served, to give his life as a ransom. And if you have been saved by the grace of God, you are a changed person, and you will be by and large about His business and not your own, according to His word and not your own business. There's a lot of people about the business of Christ, but they're really not, because they're not obeying His word. But it's according to His word. Tons of people serving Jesus, but not serving in dependence to Christ, in obedience to His word. True believers are changed. And if you're a true believer, your desires are going to be about what God asks you to do. Bogus make-believers, as we will see God wrongly. They serve Him for the wrong reasons. And they do not and cannot carry out what God calls them to do because they have not been changed. God is gracious. Maybe He wants to show some of you today before it is too late, before that day where you stand before Him thinking you knew Him, but yet your life exhibited not an inkling of a relationship with the living God. And He wants to show you in advance so that you could be saved, that you would be humbled before Him and truly be changed. And then He will use you by His power and strength to serve Him. Notice next in our passage the reckoning that we all face as the Master reveals the true nature of His servants and the destiny of each one. Verse 19, back in Matthew 25. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said the same thing here. Notice how similar they are. They're exact. Came up and said to him, came up and said, Master, you entrusted me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. You see, we should know how God has gifted us. When we stand before the Lord, we should say, Look, Lord, what you did through me. I praise you for what you did. We should know what He calls us to do. And notice here, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. Verse 23, his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. There's a real relationship. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. On my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away and cast out. The worthless slave into outer darkness, into the place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's at this point the parable morphs into reality. It morphs into reality. It goes from a parable to the reality of the accounting that we will face as stewards of what God has entrusted us to do in this short time while we are on the earth. First of all, notice the master's evaluation of those who are good and faithful. Verse 19, now after a long time, this is representing Christ who has been gone for a long time. He will come again in glory. It's representing that of the slaves came and settled accounts with them. There's a settling of accounts. There was an expectation of stewardship for what they would do according to the abilities given to them. It's a kingdom parable. The Lord will come and he will settle accounts, by the way. For those of us in the church age, he will come for us, true believers. Or when we die, we will stand before him. And for those in the tribulation, he will come again. And he will settle accounts, as we will see next week when we finish chapter 25. Remember, this parable speaks of his coming. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The day will come when Jesus comes back and settles accounts. He will reward us if you are in him. He will reward you either as we will see, with more responsibility based on your faithfulness and dependence in him, or he will reward you with judgment based on the fact you don't really know him. Notice he's going to settle accounts. Verse 20, notice what happens. And the one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents. The first slave brings him 5 more talents. And notice, he is excited to show his master what he has done. Look at this. Saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. In this parable, he knew exactly what he was to do according to the ability that he had. He knew exactly what was required of him. There was no mystery for the slave. He was not afraid. He knew exactly what his master expected from him. And folks, our gifting is not a mystery. Serving Christ is not a mystery. If you have a speaking gift, speak God's word. If you have a serving gift, serve Christ. Just do it. Step out in his power and strength and do what he calls you to do. And when you stand before him because of what he has done, you could say, "Lord, you entrusted this to me. Look what you have done through me." So notice back in the parable, the one with the 2 talents, the exact same language. Verse 22, the one also who had received 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See," or "look, behold, I have gained 2 more talents. The account given by these first slaves reveals their true nature, doesn't it? It reveals their true relationship. They're about their master's business. They want to do their master's business. They're happy about it. They're not afraid to show what has happened when they are held to an account. They're not fearing God in that sense, or fearing the master in this sense. Notice the master's joyous response. Verse 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave." This is an affirmation of their nature and character. Good and faithful. Matthew 19:17. "There is only one who is good but God." It's God who is good. He gives them their "well done" based on the character of himself. Well done, good and faithful. Only God is good. Only God is faithful. And only we can be good and faithful when we are trusting in the living God and allowing him to function through us. It's his nature manifest in us. Well done, good and faithful slave. Genuinely changed behavior. A true relationship. He says the exact same thing to the other slave. In verse 23, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave." And notice how he evaluates their behavior. Verse 21, middle of it. "You were faithful with a few things." It wasn't a lot, it was a few things. You were faithful. What's faithfulness? It's the manifestation of the character of Christ. Great is his faithfulness. It is trustworthiness. It is doing what he calls you to do. It is being truthful and right and diligent in those things that God has called us to do. Well done, thou good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. And notice what he says. I will put you in charge of many things. God gave us the gifts that he's given us, the opportunities. And he empowers us, differing levels, differing people. We're not the same. None of us have the same exact giftings. None of us have the exact same opportunities. There are differing levels. But he says, you are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. It's a kingdom parable. This is when Christ comes and they go into the kingdom. He's giving them kingdom responsibility because of their faithfulness during this time. And yes, in heaven, if you're a true believer, there will be no sin, there will be no pride, there will be no sorrow, no tears, but yet there will be differing amounts of responsibility forever based on what we do now, depending on Christ. It's very important what you do now. I will put you in charge of many things. We see in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that there is a judgment seat, that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. God doesn't miss a beat. And if you are and have a changed heart, God is going to reward you. He is not unjust as we see in Hebrews 6:10, to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name, having ministered and still ministering to the saints. It's serving the body of Christ. Are you a good and faithful slave? I would say if you're not around, you're not a good and faithful slave, because you can't serve the body of Christ not being around. And this is a wake-up call for some of you that think you're saved, that maybe you aren't, and you need to examine yourselves. And notice the last portion of this joyous response, the end of verse 21, the end of verse 23, enter into the joy of your master. You see, in this parable, it was speaking of probably come to a great joyous banquet, but in reality, it's speaking of that eternal joy that we will enter into after we have come before Christ and have been judged for our deeds on this earth as believers, whether good or bad. Enter into the joy of your master. We certainly have right now in the kingdom righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do. We have joy in Christ, but this is joy fulfilled forever. Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt make known to me the path of life, David writes. Thy presence, in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Enter into the joy of your master. There's sorrow, there's hardship, there's terrible things happening now because of sin. That day will be done, and we will enter into the joy of our master. Praise the Lord. Now the Lord gives the one with five and the one with two his accommodation based on their faithfulness to what he had asked them to do. What has Christ asked you to do in his word? Do you know his word? We need to know God's word. Yet we don't run out and start serving him by our own strength. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. John chapter 15. It is only when we abide in Christ and his word in us that the life of Christ is manifest in us. You can't be good and faithful apart from trusting in a good and faithful God. It is Christ through you. And the things that you do, abiding in Christ, trusting in him, obeying his word, he will reward you for. And it will be an eternal reward. Now at this point, some of you are saying, I'm not good and faithful. It's a wake-up call for you, because we're going to see the third slave here is identified with those who are going to hell. Take a look at verse 24. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and upon my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away from him the talent and give it to the one who has 10 talents. And we see in a moment there is eternal punishment. It morphs into the reality of eternal punishment for those who are still in their sins. Right away we see this slave's account reveals his true nature. He is giving excuses, and he has a wrong and evil view of his master. Notice what he says in verse 24, and the one who received the one talent came and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. What a totally different picture from the other ones. Look at what I've done, Lord. Enter into the joy of your master. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is totally different. Master, I knew you to be a hard man. The term means harsh or difficult. This statement, even in the parable, is untrue. This master had graciously given them responsibilities according to their abilities. He wasn't harsh at all. He didn't ask them to do anything that they couldn't do. He says, you're a harsh, hard man. This is untrue. This is not true. He's basically accusing the master also of being a dishonest businessman. Notice what he says. And I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. He's saying, basically, you rip people off. That's not true either. Because the master gave them his money. He invested his money to make money. He was sowing his own money to make money. That's not true. He's accusing him of being dishonest. He does not see him right. He has a false and wrong view of his master. And so what does he do? And I was afraid. And I went away and hid your talent on the ground. Excuses, excuses, excuses. You have what is yours. These excuses revealed this lazy slave went about his own business rather than the master's business. The other ones were about the master's business. That was their heart. His part was not to do it. Here we see excuses for his irresponsibility and lack of diligence. It's not my fault. It's because you are merciless and dishonest that I hid it, because I was afraid. Folks, when you don't know Christ, you've got all kinds of excuses. Well, it was my upbringing. That's why I have this situation. That's why I can't serve the Lord. This is why I can't. It's this. It's the spouse I have. Whatever it is. It's this circumstance you allowed in my life, Lord. It's excuses, excuses. It's just what Adam did blaming Eve in the garden. It's an evidence of sin. And non-believers have a wrong view of God because they are still in their sins. This was a gracious master who entrusted them according to their ability. And he's a good master. He's not a hard one. And notice the master's eternally sobering response. Verse 26, but his master said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You're wicked for your false accusations in view of me. You are wicked. It is wicked to see God wrongly. You are wicked. Your nature is wickedness. You are in your sins. You lazy slave. And notice he uses his own wording against him to pin him down. He says, you knew that I reap where I didn't sow and gathered no seed. I don't think he's saying he does it. I think he's using his words against him. He's saying, well, if that's the way you think I was, why didn't you put my money in the bank? Now, earlier I said they didn't have bank vaults. What does he mean by that? In those days, they had money changers where you could go to them and you could give them large sums of money and they would loan them out, not to Jews, that was against the law, but to the Gentiles, and they would give you back money with interest. You could have done that. If you thought I was this way, why didn't you do that? You are a wicked and lazy slave. He uses his very own words against him to reveal that he is a wicked and lazy slave. And in like fashion, folks, those who are not about the Lord's business have no genuine concern or desire to serve him, no genuine desire to benefit his kingdom. You see, those other slaves wanted to benefit. They were joyous to benefit their master. You have no desire to do that. Maybe you are a wicked and lazy slave. Maybe you name his name, but you do not know him, and you are up for a sobering wake-up call. You see, there are some who name the name of Christ, and they come to church. You say, Lord, Lord, but yet you don't serve Christ. You don't have a changed heart. You don't even have to know exactly what to do. There's a desire. I want to come and serve the body of Christ. I want to serve them. I want to be around the body of Christ. If you haven't had a changed heart, you don't desire the things of Christ. You don't desire. Somebody show up for a minute and leave and are gone. Till the next week. Are the things of Christ more important? Is serving Christ above all more important than everything else? And we serve him in many different facets. We serve him in our families. We serve him at our work. We serve him in the body of Christ. Are you about his business? This parable says if you're not, you probably don't know him. You probably don't. It's that clear. If you're not about his business, I would examine yourself to see if you really know Christ. If it's not your wholehearted desire to serve him. Yes, there's a struggle with sin and temptation. Yes, we struggle with that, with our own desires every day. But overriding that because I have a changed heart, I want to serve Christ. That's what this parable is about. There are lots of people who claim to follow Christ, but one evidence, another evidence as we see here, is the truly saved are about his business, and they are good and faithful in the little. Some of you are about his business, you're not good and faithful. It manifests you don't care about him. You don't care about his church. You don't care about it. When you care about someone, you love someone, you are faithful to them and what they say. This is what this parable is about. Notice the consequences when one stands before the Lord. Verse 28. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. You see, the Jews, they had a stewardship. They were given God's oracles. They were given, and they failed. They didn't serve the Lord. It's taken away from them, we see. and those who name his name, you receive the benefits of being around the body of Christ. You receive the benefits around being those who know the Lord. But yet, when you stand before him, those benefits will be removed forever when you are taken to your judgment. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given. If you're saved, you're going to be given more because you're really, truly going to be good and faithful. And he shall have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Your moments of sparkles of joy and happiness here and there being around true believers will be taken away from you. Because when Christ comes, you will be seen for what you really are. And the responsibilities you had when you supposedly followed Christ will be taken away. Because you're not really who you say you are. And notice the final punishment, verse 30. And cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness. You're a worthless slave if you don't know Christ. You have no worth to God if you're in your sins. Worthless slave. Here's where it morphs into reality. There was no outer darkness in this parable. This is speaking of hell now. Cast him in outer darkness, in that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a horrifying surprise. Some of you will stand before the Lord and you will think that he's going to say, well done. He's going to cast you into your punishment. There is a hell. And it's not only fire, it's characterized here by darkness. It's characterized by the fact there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Two eternal destinies, one with great joy and fellowship with the living God, the other torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable points out that the genuineness of your faith in Christ will be manifest in how you serve him. It's really that simple. And if your life is not focused on serving Christ, you may not understand it rightly. Get into the Word of God. If your life is not focused on Christ, if it's focused on you and your stuff, I would examine your hearts to see if you really know him. That's what this parable is about. God is gracious to warn you in advance that some of you may still be in your sins. And that is manifest because you really don't desire the things of Christ. When you're in your sins, you don't desire the things of Christ. But God is gracious. The same Jesus telling this parable within a couple days would allow himself to be delivered up to bear our sins in his body on the cross, to pay the penalty for all your wickedness and my wickedness, the entire penalty, everything you have ever thought, said, and done, and will do wrong. He took it all upon himself. And he calls upon you to come to him, to believe in him, to trust in him, to turn from your sinfulness, acknowledge how wicked you are and turn to Christ. I have not wanted to do your things. I've wanted to do my own. I am a sinner, Lord God. Lord Jesus, save me. And he will save you. I pray that you are not a wicked, lazy slave. And if you are, you would be changed through faith in Christ, and be a good and faithful servant. Now, some of us believers can allow sin in our lives, can't we? We can start to manifest the way we used to look when we were wicked, lazy slaves. And some of you have done that. It's evidenced by your actions around the body. You are not faithful to Christ because you have more care for your life than the things of Christ. God is gracious to warn you right now and maybe call you to examine yourself. Do I really know him? Do I really know him? I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful slave. You were faithful in the little. Enter into the joy of your master. Will you enter into the joy of your master? Will God say to you, well done? Examine your life. Lay it across your heart, and if it's not well done, confess it. God forgives you, and move forward and be faithful in the little from today on. God is a great God. He forgives you. He forgives you. My desire is for every true believer in here to hear that. Well done, thou good and faithful slave. You were faithful in the little. We've got a lot of little things that God is having us do. You were faithful in the little. Enter into the joy of your master. Father, thank you for your word. It is so clear what this parable means. And I thank you for your graciousness that you sent your son Jesus to die for our sins. And that if we are truly saved, we will have a desire and a joy to serve you. That we will serve you with gladness. That we will desire to. And I pray for anyone here who does not have that desire, or whose desire is corrupted by a wrong view of you and serving. Lord God, I pray that you would convict those hearts, that they would see themselves rightly before you and confess and humble themselves and call out to your Son to be saved. And Father, I pray for those of us who know you, may we be admonished and reproved by this when we are not good and faithful, when we are not depending on Christ. Father, we praise you that it is all Christ. It is all you. We praise you that he came and he died for our sins and he paid the price. He redeemed us and he empowers us through his Spirit for your glory. Father, thank you for your word. May it powerfully work in each heart today for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.